All right, as you make your way to your seat, we need to get started. We're in chapter 6 of the book of John. Now, I have to admit, in growing up and stuff and reading scripture, I often had a lot of trouble with the book of John myself. Because if you look at the four gospels, there's a difference. And I got to totally appreciate Dr. Collins and Dr. DeWitt helped me tremendously in trying to, in the take of how to understand scripture, how to understand a book, and that's looking at the author, taking time to understand the author, taking time to understand the audience, taking time to understand what's going on at that time is so important. Now, I bring this up because in the past, from chapter 5 to chapter 6, it's kind of like, what's going on? There's kind of a separation there. Well, there's roughly a year has passed from chapter 5 to chapter 6. And Jesus wasn't, dormant or not doing anything. He was busy. John chose not to write about that. Now, there's a reason why that is. We'll get into that here shortly. But now this whole year that it's passed, the greater portion of that was in Galilee, known as the Galilean ministry time. And during that time, Matthew 4:18 talks about choosing of his disciples. He was going around choosing his disciples during this period. He was also being baptized by John. This is in Mark 1:9, talks about that. Also, we all remember this, shortly after his baptism was the temptation of Jesus and the time he spent in the wilderness. This is talked about in a number of them, but Luke 4:9 gets into that. And then Luke 9:1 gets into the part where Jesus is giving power to his disciples and sending them out. He sends out the 12 disciples. This is all happening between 5 and 6. Now, the reason I say we got to look at the book of John a little differently, John was written as a theological book. And to that audience, compared to like Luke, which was more of a historical writing. I remember Jerry when he presented Luke, most of you will probably remember, every Sunday he had us all quote the beginning of Luke and Theopolis, is that his name? Did I get his name right? Yeah, the teaching of, and Luke was historically written. So you could understand the events all through. John is written as a theological book. So he's hitting on key elements and spots. And one of those is the book is also known as the Gospel of the Seven Signs. Well, why? Why is it known as the Seven Signs? I don't know who came up with that, but it's known as the Seven Signs. If you look on the back of your sheet, this came from Ryrie. The seven signs or miracles. Now, I should express sign and miracle. He calls them signs versus miracles because it describes their purpose. They're pretty much the same, but it does describe their purpose. And this chart really explains it. I enjoyed looking at this. We already talked about turning water into wine. Joy of eternal life. Healing the royal official's son. Condition of eternal life. Faith. Then we talked about the healing of the invalid at Bethesda. The power to live the life. Today we're going to cover two more signs, what I titled it. Two new signs. We're going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000, which food for life, and walking on the sea, guidance for life, for the life of Christ. There'll be three more. We won't get into those. It's coming down the road, so you got to return to see those. But it continues with the light of life, the victory of life over death, and the full fellowship of life. Those we'll talk later. Today we're going to talk about the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the sea. So that's why they call this the seven signs. And these seven signs are specific because only God could do them. And of course, the Trinity, Holy Spirit, Christ, God, perfect harmony. So this goes for Jesus, you know. He could only do these. And these signs proves his deity. So that's the Gospel of John, a little bit different than the other Gospels. Thank goodness for the other Gospels, because it does keep us kind of in line. But I thought it was important to understand the timing of what was going on at this point. So, and we kind of call that out in the very first verse, 6:1, after these things. I just expressed some of that. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is where it starts up with the feeding of the 5,000 men, verses 2 through 15. A large crowd was following him because they were watching signs which he was performing on those who were sick. But Jesus went up onto the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now this is kind of an introduction of the disciples too in the book of John. Jesus had a lot of followers, but like I just said, in the past year, he was actually gathering himself disciples, ultimately coming down to the 12. If you remember, there was hundreds and hundreds that were following Jesus, thinking they were going to be his disciples, but when it came down to it, most of them left because of what he required of them, like what he said to forget, you know, forsake your family and follow me. A lot of them turned, couldn't handle that. So anyways, we know his disciples are around now. So the disciples are returning to Jesus outside the city of Bethsaida. Luke 9:10 talks about this. And we're not going to read 9:10, but it talks about the at that point, the disciples had come back from their going out, Jesus sending them out and coming back. Now, I find it fascinating, you know, it talks about large crowd. Large crowd been following Jesus because of the signs. We just read that in verse 2. Isn't it amazing how we are curious people? We see something good or bad or something going on, we want to know what's going on. It just eats us up. And I can see in Jesus' case, as he's doing these things, people are seeing this, words traveling, everybody wants to come and see, you know, what's going on? You know, what is going on? Who is responsible for what is happening? And obviously, why is this happening? You know, am I missing out on something? That curiosity. No different back then than it is today. Well, because of these crowds and stuff, and Jesus is now with his disciples, he withdraws with his disciples up on the mountain. We just read that in verse 3. And Jesus sees the crowd following. And a title I probably should have gave this is Another Opportunity to Teach. Jesus never missed an opportunity to teach. It's kind of a lesson of so what for us. It's, you know, opportunities present themselves all the time. I have to say that sometimes I'm too dense to recognize that or afraid to. I don't know. But opportunities are there. We need to address those opportunities, take them. Jesus was not shy about that. But the opportunity wasn't just to continue to heal people, but it was to also do some teaching for his disciples. Let me read a little more. Verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. So this is happening sometime in the spring. So Jesus, after raising his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, one of the disciples, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" A good test for Philip. Now, verse 6 kind of explains this, but he was saying this only to test him, tells us flat out, for he himself knew what he intended to do. Jesus already knew what was going to happen, what was going on. But it was a test. Now, it's interesting. God does test his people. And we all get tested. If you're a believer in Christ, you'll be tested. A test is to demonstrate your faith. A lot of people get confused. God does not tempt his people. Temptation is to get someone to go to move into sin. This is totally outside of God's character. He will not tempt people to sin. He's holy. He won't do that. But he will test faith. Now, in this case, it wasn't just to test the faith of Philip, but also and the other disciples that are around there, because we'll see that Andrew steps in. But it's also a test of creativity. You know, there's more ways to solve a problem than, you know, usually. More ways than one to solve a problem. But again, like I said, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. So as we read farther, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not enough for them, for each to receive just a little. Now, a denarii, what they say, that wages back then was like a denarii a day. But there's a problem with that, even with even if they had the 200, where are they going to buy this the bread and the fish and so on? There was a lot of problems with that whole concept. Well, one of the disciples, Andrew, verse 8, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Well, what are these for so many people?" Just a great question. 5 loaves. And they say the barley, that was kind of a poor man's bread back in those days. And 2 fish. Well, the nice thing is here, Andrew does step in with a possibility, albeit the 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But he took what he had and he brought it to Christ. That alone could be a lesson for ourselves. Bring it to Christ and it'll be sufficient. We'll talk a little more about that later. So what does Jesus do? He has a, verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people recline to eat." Now, there was plenty of grass in the place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Now, again, this is 5,000 men. I'm sure families and so on were there. So there's a lot of people, lots of people. Jesus gives thanks for the bread. He does the same for the fish. And then he turns around and feeds 5,000 people with abundance. Let's see where they live. Now there was plenty of grass, I said that. 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were reclining. Likewise also to the also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover pieces so that nothing will be lost." A point being, let's not be wasteful. Even after that miraculous sign, let's gather it up. Let's make sure we utilize it. Let's not be wasteful. Well, then we see that obviously these people are seeing. So, as I said earlier, in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went away. The others, no, that wasn't the one. Verse 2, the crowd was, because they were watching and watching the signs which he was doing. Well, here's another magnificent sign that all these people have observed and stuff. And Jesus perceived that he might be in trouble. Not necessarily in trouble, but it wasn't his time yet. He perceived that they wanted to make him king. Verse 14. The people seeing this said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So he knows his timing's not right. And of course, their desire to make him king is not what Christ is there for. And he knows this. He understands that. I think of the crowd. I kind of go to the crowd, you know. They're seeing this stuff. And, of course, they're excited. And it's like, yeah, let's have this guy as a king. Now, as I think about this, Jesus is teaching in a vertical manner. He's talking about their soul. He's talking about how to live a proper life. And they're thinking a vertical type thought. Let's bring Jesus on. He'll take care of the Romans. He'll take care of us. Everything will be great right here on this earth. That's the mindset. And I could almost catch on to that and see that, because you're seeing this. And this guy is doing great things for poor and people. He's feeding. You know, the points are, after I, in F1A, verse 26, he could heal and he could create food. Who wouldn't want that? Don't have to work anymore. I don't know if they had that thought. But it is nice. You ever run out of something, here he is. He can heal. He can create food. Boy, let's make this guy king. He was the prophet. Now, these people are familiar with Moses, obviously. They knew of Moses. And he was a prophet, Moses predicted. Deuteronomy 18:15. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. To him you shall listen." Now again, what is Moses is talking about here and what these people are thinking is not the same, as I just kind of explained. Jesus knew his coming was not to be as king as they wanted. You know, they wanted to make him king because of what he was doing. Jesus came to save his first coming. To save, not to judge. To serve, not to be served. So what the people wanted him to become was contrary to what God's plan was. And it's God's plan alone that's important here. Another key point is Jesus did not allow the wishes of the people, those who served, those he served, to change his ministry. Again, like I said, this is from God alone. That's an area we got to be careful with, because you know, a lot of times I look at the bigger churches today and some of the things they're doing, not even just bigger churches, but some of the things they're doing is kind of a compromise to God's word and changing their ministry, changing their impact or importance. And that's not good. Jesus is a perfect example of the whole time he was here on earth, he obeyed the Father. He obeyed the plan. He didn't want to go to the cross. We know that from the time when he was in the garden and praying, take this from me, but yet your will be done. He obeyed the Father all the way, did not change. Stay true to trust and faith in God. Now, with all this going on, and he's knowing what the people want, Jesus had to escape the enthusiasm of the crowd. Like I said, because it wasn't his time. Now, how he does this, don't know. Let's read a little so we can understand. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly a prophet who has come into the world. So Jesus, aware of their intent to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So somewhere along the line, when he had the disciples gathering the baskets, we don't know, it doesn't tell us, he sneaks off, he's by himself. We often see in Scripture that Jesus many times went off by himself. Some of them tell us that he spent a lot of time with his Father at that point in prayer, but Jesus got away, snuck off. You would think the people would have been looking for him, but he went up farther on the mountain. He's all alone by himself. Disciples are cleaning up stuff, and the people are milling around, and they're probably starting to head back to their homes or whatever. But we see in verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. So they go off the mountain down to the Sea of Galilee. And this must have been, Jesus had already must have told them what they wanted to do or gather. Because 17, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. But they're leaving without Christ, without Jesus. He's up in the mountain, and they take off. It's toward evening. They're using a boat to cross the Sea of Calpurnia. Now, I looked up the map of Galilee. When they say across, it's not necessarily directly across. The sea, it kind of bubbles out, and it's a big, and where the mountain and Bethsaida was and Calpurnia are basically on the same west side of the sea, but there's a big, almost like a big bay, and they are going to see across to Calpurnia. I guess just help to understand, because often I see across, you think they went straight across. That was not the case in this. I guess it's quicker that way than trying to travel up around the land and so on. But anyways, they're in a boat. Disciples are, and darkness was coming upon them, and the wind was getting stronger. They had rowed or sailed about 4.5 to 5.6 kilometers. Now, I had to stop because I'm not into the metric system very well. It's 3 to 3.5 miles. They had to be getting tired, and it's dark. The winds are blowing. The sea's getting a little rough. And let me just read this, and then we'll talk a little more. Now, 16. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started across the Sea of Capernaum. It had already became dark, and Jesus had not come yet to them. In addition, the sea began getting rough because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 25 to 30 stadia, whatever they saw Jesus walking on the sea coming near the boat, and they were frightened. I would tend to say I would be frightened too. You're tired, it's dark, the sea's a little rough, you're a little nervous to start with, and suddenly you see this something coming at you. It's a person. And they were frightened. I mean, obviously you would stop and say, who is this? Can it be real? What do we do? You know, what's going on here? And obviously they didn't totally recognize him because Jesus turns around and says, it is I. Do not be afraid. What great words. It is I. Do not be afraid. Kind of another test for the faith of the disciples. Because I'm sure they had never seen. There's no record of anybody ever walking on water. And here out of the mist and the wind and the waves comes a gentleman walking on the water. Now with all the signs they've seen previous, you would have think that maybe they would have thought, well, this has to be Jesus, you know. He's the only one that could do this. But it says they were frightened. So again, an example of a test, and obviously another miracle to be walking on water. But along with that same miracle, it says, verse 21, so they were willing to take him into the boat. It was nice that they were willing. And immediately, here's the key, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. They were at Capernaum, just like that. Another miracle. Now, this is where I got to stop. It's like, wait, it's the middle of the story and I got to stop. Well, it's kind of the like Paul Harvey, to hear the rest of the story, the good stuff in Jesus' teaching and so on going forward, you got to come back next week for TJ. It seems like the last couple times I've spoke, I've set up TJ for the next week. The last one was the lame man that got healed.
You're the pitcher in like the seventh or eighth inning. You set up for the closer.
Yeah, the closer will be. Yeah, that's a good point. It's a very fascinating, interesting stuff right in that stretch. And what I was thinking about is, so what? As you start putting this together, and we've already touched on some of these, so it's going to kind of be a repeat. Expect God to test your faith. Remember, God, that does not tempt us. It's not in his character. You know, I think back, I can see many times where God tested my faith, and I'll be the first to admit I'm human. I probably failed a number of them, sadly to say. But forward, keep that in mind. See how true you are. I remember some conversations, and we've talked many times to different people. But, you know, tragedies happen in this life. And how you respond to that tragedy is usually closer to God or turn from God. And that's a test of your faith right there, especially if you're a believer and then you start to turn against God. The next one we saw with the five loaves and the two fish. What you have plus Christ is sufficient. They had the five loaves and the two fish, and it was sufficient to feed the 5,000. We all have different circumstances in our lives. We all have different realms of people around our lives and stuff. What you have plus Christ is sufficient. I like what Paul says. You know, the worst thing I always thought about, you know, growing up, you always wonder about, you know, things happening to you or getting hurt, the pain or whatever. The worst thing man can do to you is end your life here. And Paul summed that up. To die is gain. As a believer, and we sung earlier, you talked about earlier how Christ is everything. We have it. This is a new year. We have no idea what this year is going to present. One thing we know is we have Christ. He's solid. He'll be with us. And he gives us hope, no matter what happens. What you have plus Christ is sufficient. Do not waste those opportunities that come to you. Jesus had a unique way to see the opportunities and teach. We need to look for those opportunities and do what we can. Many will reject, but that's not our call. Do not allow others, groups, or crowds to influence or change your faith in Christ. We talked about that. We saw that in the story. And last, don't be afraid when God does something completely unexpected. The disciples are in the boat. Here comes Jesus walking on the water, and they were frightened. Completely unexpected. Again, it's usually a test to your faith. Some good stuff from our Savior himself. Two additional signs. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity and the time to look at it, study it, talk about it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who enlightens and helps us to understand and see and help us to apply these in our lives as we move through this new year. So many great things that Christ has done for us that we have, and we need to constantly continue to be thankful for everything that you've done, especially for your Son, for Jesus, and the salvation he offers to everyone. The opportunity for everyone is there. Thank you. Be with us through the week and this new year. We just praise you for all in Christ's name. Amen.